All right. So I'll start off by praying so that I can calm my nerves down. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful evening, Lord, that we just enter in your presence, Lord, and just adore you, Lord, and acknowledge who you are in our lives, Father. And I thank you just for what you mean to us, Lord. And I just pray for against every distractions, Lord, right now, Lord, that will try to steal us, Lord, from your presence. I thank you, Father, that we can be present to you, Lord, and what you're wanting to do this evening, Lord. And that everything, Lord, that will try to distract us from that, Lord, Father, will fall to the ground, Lord. And just thank you for your word that's going to be preached, Lord, Father, that you will accomplish what you set out to accomplish, Father. Thank you, Father, for the soil where it's going to land, Lord. Thank you, Father, that it will take root in people's hearts, Lord, and will bear fruit, Lord, fruit that will remain, Lord, and to generations to come. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you. Amen. So I don't do this often, so my mouth dries up a lot when I'm up here, but I guess it's a sign that I'm still growing. I think when I'm old enough, I'll speak and my mouth won't be dry. But I know some people might not know me. My name is Blessing. I grew up in the Northwest. I came down here to study. I studied mechanical engineering. I made it out. it was a journey, but what made it is that I made it out. And I guess I'll just share a little bit of my testimony because some people might not know it. So like I said, I grew up in the Northwest and with a single mom, and my mom died when I was 15, and I was in like grade 11 at the time, and so I remember when that happened, I became very angry with God. I just didn't want anything to do with him, and that was until I got to university as well. My roommate invited me to church for a semester. Now that's a long time. And I kept saying no every Sunday until second semester came and he invited me to church. And I went. And then I think the first day I went to church, I don't even remember what the sermon was about, but I know I gave my life to the Lord that time. And I think since then, I think God has been about 8 years now. God has been like working in my heart. And I remember about just 2 years ago, I hadn't really dealt with the fact that my mom had passed. I just like bottled it up and chucked it away. And he brought it up in 2015, so I had to deal with it. I was like, for the first time, I had to like deal with the fact that I was hurt, and I had hardened my heart towards the Lord. And I remember we were doing, Matthew was there, we were doing School of the Nations, and there was Encounter 4 in the same week. So there was a time where like we were busy talking and the Lord brought it up. Because I remember a lot, I used to have a lot of bad dreams. Like in the dreams, I'll see myself fighting with my mom. And I never really understood why. But now, like reflecting back, it's just because of all the pain that I had that I never really dealt with that resurfaced when I was sleeping. And God wanted to deal with it. So, yeah, I remember we were talking, and all of a sudden, I started crying. Now, I don't know why that happened, but when I was crying, it felt like every single guy in the room was crying with me. So that kind of made it feel better. But I think I was just the only one dealing with what God was doing in my heart. And there was a precious moment for me to see that God really loved me, that He walked the road with me until I was in a position where I could allow Him to just heal me of my brokenness. I remember he gave me a word, it's from Isaiah. I said, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And that was so encouraging for me that I could come to the Lord and he would heal me. He will not break me into pieces, but he will mend me and make me an arrow that shoot into the nation. So I was very, very encouraged by that and what God was doing in my life. I'll see how many times I'm going to stop and drink. So I felt that I needed to speak about an awakened heart. Comes from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. Thanks, Ben. So it says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitudes of your warriors. Now Hosea was the last prophet in the northern kingdom before they went to exile. So he had a very interesting life. The Lord asked him to marry Gomer, which was very unfaithful towards him, and that was meant to be a symbolic relationship that God had with Israel at the time. And I think for me, what stands out here is that Hosea was warning the Israelites about if they continue with their hardness of heart, they'll go into exile. That, like he says in verse 13, that you've plowed iniquity, you've reaped injustice, you've eaten the fruit of lies because you've trusted in your own way. And I think a lot of us find ourselves in that place where it's so easy for us to trust what we can do because we want to be in control or trust in our CSS, like the multitude of your warriors, trust in the support group that we have than to go to God first when we are in trouble. And I guess tonight, really my main message is really like God, Jesus is our treasure, that he needs to be the first respondent to our crisis, that he's the first person that we go to when you're facing conflict, and that we allow him to speak into every single part of our life, every single area. So whatever decision that we need to make, that we consult him, we speak to him. So I think, like I said, the warning is twofold, was that they trusted in their own ways and they trusted in the multitudes of their warriors. And one of the main reasons I think we find ourselves in that situation is that we run to people because we don't really know who Jesus is. Like, for example, the woman at the well, where Jesus was speaking to her, and Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would ask for living water. And I think some of us don't really ask for Jesus or run to Jesus just because we don't know who he is. We don't know his character. And I think J.A. Packer says it beautifully in the following quote. He wrote a book called Knowing God. He says, we must recognize how much we lack knowledge of God. We must learn to measure ourselves not by our knowledge about God, but not by our gifts and responsibilities in the church, but by how we pray and what goes on in our hearts. Many of us, I suspect, have no idea how impoverished we are at this level. Let us ask the Lord to show us. And I think as we progress through the sermon, we'll unpack what J.A. Packer was talking about. I think it's true that if your God is very small, or your view of God is very small, your expectation of God as well becomes very limited. When you limit him, you limit your expectation. And we see with Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel says, the people that know their God shall do great and mighty exploits. Thanks, Matthew. And for him, that meant that he would you pray with his window open so that everyone else could see that he wasn't worshiping man, or he wasn't following the decree that the king had put out. We see that he would go, you'd be thrown into the lions then, and with confidence knowing that he will come out unharmed, and that that he will not worship man to an extent that he says, to an extent that he be thrown into the fire and not burn, because he trusted in God. He knew God would deliver him. And Jeremiah also speaks about this in Jeremiah 9:23-24. It says, "Let him who boasts," I think there's a song as well about it, we sing it a lot. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So knowing God is very imperative in our relationship with him, and how it also reflects how we act. We see with Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8, that indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And it's one of those, like, in life there's like these small little things that if we allow to creep into our hearts, they distract us from Jesus. And some of these things are just neutral. Like, they're not like bad. I mean, watching TV is not a bad thing. But I think if you watch TV a lot, you realize that you begin to giggle at things that hurt God's heart. And if you're not aware of that, it will distract you from who Jesus is. And it becomes what Jesus calls thorns, like that come and choke the word and make it unfruitful. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So eternal life is knowing Jesus. And Jesus is our model. If you want to know how to live, look to him. He's our example. He's the way as well. I think it's Psalm 18, verse 28-30. I'll be reading a lot of scripture tonight. So I hope you're ready. I guess I should have started with that. are you ready, Kathleen? So Psalm 18, David writes, So David writes, says, "You will light my lamp, the Lord my God. You will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." And I love this that it says his way is perfect. And that he will light our lamp. I remember, last year, I was doing a camp, a running camp. I won't say who organized it, but we were running. It's called Camp Run A Lot. The name says it all. We ran a lot. At some point, we were running in the evening. I think we waited until it was 12 o'clock midnight, and we went to a run on the Stellenbosch Mountains. So the organizer was very clever. She had put out these glow sticks on the path. And we did a relay. So like we had like 90 seconds head start. So people would run, and you'd follow. So it came a point where I had to run now. But I was like, I think, the eighth person to go run. So people that had already gone before me had kicked all the glow sticks off the road. And I had a headlamp running so on my head, so running, but it wasn't really very, it didn't help much. To cut the long story short, I kissed the ground a lot, to a point where, like, I took the headlamp and started running with it. I ended up walking the last part, but So the moral of the story is, don't go running with Kathleen. You've been warned. You've been warned. But the point is, like, that's what happens when we, apart from the jokes, like, that's what happens when we run the race that God has set before us in our own way, that we stumble because the light of the world is not there. Or you think you can bring a torch or a headlamp. The problem is, like, I don't know if you've tried running with things in your hands. It doesn't work so well. It distracts you, and it's not very effective. That's why, like, Hebrews chapter 12 says, set aside every weight that hinders you from running. There's things like yoga. I mean, like, you wonder, you say, what's wrong with yoga? Well, you're going to find out. Psalms 1, Psalm 34, 57, and 142. And one is a poem, one is a song, and one is a prayer. And for me, that's incredible to see someone to look beyond his situation. That he's promised to be king, but he's hiding in a cave. And in instead of, like, remaining in his depressive state, he looks beyond it and starts to worship God and pray to God, engage God in his situation. And I think that's the mind renewal that I'm talking about, like looking beyond our circumstances, what we're facing, and looking to the author and finisher of our faith on what he has done. And one thing that was really incredible with David is that even though he was hiding in a cave, he didn't find security in the cave. He didn't feel like the cave was going to deliver him. Because in Psalm 32, he says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. And you surround me with songs of deliverance. So he looks to the Lord for deliverance, not the cave that he's hiding in. And I think a lot of times we don't run to God when we're in those situations because it seems like he's hiding. But I just want to say tonight to you that it feels like that because he's drawing you to his hiding place. He wants to engage with you there. And and I think the Lord says also, like Jesus said in, like, Matthew 11, those who are heavy laden, they should come to him. He'll give them rest. So they take upon my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. And I think the most important thing with all that I'm saying is that I think we need to make a decision at some point in our journey with the Lord that we know that the life that we live, we don't live it for ourselves, but we live it in Christ. That it's not our own. That we were bought with a price, not with the blood of bulls or goats, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Son of God. I love what Scripture says about him. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the one. If you want to know what God looks like, we look to Jesus. Hebrews says he's the exact representation of God. Colossians says that God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Christ. And I think for me, there's like three things that are signs of an awakened heart. Thank you, Ben. So I don't know if you used to watch wrestling. There was a guy called Triple H. Sort of what I was going for there. Yeah, God is good. I've been saved from a lot of things. I think one of the signs of an awakened heart is that that it is honest. It is honest with God. It is honest with people, with where you're at. And we see that we see this with David, with Psalm 51. And well, this psalm obviously was written, or it came about after David was convicted by Prophet Nathan after what, after he had killed, he orchestrated for Bathsheba's husband to be killed. And, well, we know the story. But the point is, he, in this psalm, Psalm 51, verse 3 to 5, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sins is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was a sinner at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And in this, like, he becomes honest with what he has done. And to put it simply, he just repents. I think an honest heart realizes when it's wrong and goes back, try to remedy the situation with God. And I think it was obviously the problem with the Israelites, that their hearts were hardened. They never really wanted to acknowledge their sin. They were just, at some point, Jeremiah speaks about the southern kingdom, where they would come to the temple. I think Jeremiah 7, not quite sure, but Jeremiah chapter 7, where it's called 7 on the, at the temple, where the Israelites would go to the temple and worship God and do sacrifices like as the law of Moses required them to do. But at the same time, they would go back home and still do sacrifices to idols. And he obviously speaks against this. There's a similar quote that he has from Hosea chapter 10 in Jeremiah 4 verse 3, where it says, "Break up your unplowed ground. Circumcise yourself. Circumcise your hearts to the Lord." They had this problem that way. They were stuck in a cycle of they worship God. Then when things were going well, they would go back to idols. When things are bad, they go back to God. Like, and God promised to take the heart of stone that they had and give them a heart of flesh. Got 5 minutes. Thanks. I think he continues in this psalm, verse 17. And David says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, you will not despise." And Joel says a similar thing. He says, "Render your hearts and not your garments." Because what the Old Testament people would do, they would tear off their clothes and sackcloth and in ashes and as an act of repentance. But Joel was saying, bring your hearts to the Lord, not your clothes. And the second thing is that an awakened heart always has hope. Is that you get perspective, even though you're in a situation that seems like there's no way out. Like with David, we see Psalm 34. He writes, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken." Revelation 5, verse 5. John writes, gets caught up in a vision, gets taken to heaven, and he sees a scroll, which is sealed, and he begins to weep as he sees there's no one worthy to open the scroll. And he hears a voice that says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open up the scroll and its seven seals." And I think that's what happens when we enter into the presence of God. I think Paul writes about, like, when we turn to Christ, the veil is taken off. And that we begin to see what God is doing in the situation. That an awakened heart sees beyond the desperation or the conflict that it's at hand, and looks to what God has done when he died on the cross. I think to top it off, it's like Revelation 21 verse 4, where it talks about a new earth and a new heaven. And it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and the death there shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And it is looking beyond what we currently at, seeing what God will do when he comes back. And that God has made given us access to all that he has, and that we can enter it into that. And I think a lot of us think it's also because of the culture that we live in, so consumeristic, that we begin to pray that God must fill our lives, or that we want to experience his fullness. But the thing is that when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us access to his fullness. And the only thing that is stopping us from experiencing his fullness is that we haven't given ourselves fully to him. And that by giving ourselves fully to him, we experience his fullness. And the last thing is the sacrifice of praise, or rather, what did I write? I think I wrote honor. It honors God. An awakened heart honors God. And I think there was a problem with the Israelites, that they never honored God when things were going well. They didn't acknowledge him. They said it was by their own efforts that they've flourished. But an awakened heart looks to Jesus for all that they have. But more than that, it is allowing ourselves to give to God a sacrifice of praise. And we see this in Hebrews verse 13 to chapter 13 to and verse 15. Yeah. So through Christ, or through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. And I love the fact that it says it's through Christ, not through our efforts or methods, but it's through Jesus that we give give God a sacrifice of praise. And Paul wrote to the Romans that they should offer themselves as a living sacrifice to God. And I think the first word, obviously, we encounter the word worship. It's when Abraham takes up Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him to the Lord, because Isaac had become an idol to Abraham. And I think it's being in a position where we give to God what things that cost us something. That, like, when we offer a sacrifice of praise, it's like it's during your day, and you've, like, there's thoughts that steals you from the presence of God, you begin to take them captive. I think for me that's worship. That worship is not, it's not just us singing songs, but it's how we live our lives. It's what we let into our hearts. And we begin to be serious about the things that we that steal our attention from Christ, or that steal our joy from God, and we set that aside. And I think the picture that I got for the sermon was that as God breaks our hearts and he plants seeds in our hearts and they take root, we become a tree, and we allow him to plant us in places. And so we allow him to plant us in places. So we see this, we see this tree like in Psalm 1, we see it in Jeremiah 17 and Ezekiel 47. What this tree looks like, it's especially in Ezekiel 47, I'll read it for you. It says, it's a tree that is planted by the riverbank. On one side and on the other, we grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Is that that this tree, as it planted next to the riverbank, were just like, there was a vision that Ezekiel saw about a river flowing from the sanctuary, like from the presence of God, flowing down. And it says between this river, there were trees planted on both sides. And these trees will bear there'll be fruit that will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing. And I believe that God wants to plant us in places where people, when they interact with us, they will experience healing. And they'll find shelter, and they'll find food. And because in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Let your light shine, so that let your light shine, and see men see your good works. And in so doing, that they will praise God." And I think God, in a lot of ways, wants to give us that. But we need to allow him to break our hearts first. I think we need to be in a place where he can come and plant seeds in our heart. Because the problem is, like, when he comes and plants seeds and there's thorns in our hearts, is that the thorns begin to choke the word. And the word doesn't grow into this beautiful tree that the people around us need, but most importantly, that our nations need. I think there's a lot of healing that our nation needs to go through. And I think the promise is that the leaves that are coming from the tree will bring healing. And so I think my message for tonight was just allowing God to come and break our hearts and expose those areas that we haven't given to him fully, and reveal to us what are the thorns that are choking his word. Like, what are those distractions that are taking us from his presence? So yeah, can we all stand? I think with everyone's eyes closed, thank you, Father, for your goodness, Lord, that you meet us wherever we're at, Lord. And I just pray now for your presence, Lord, that you begin to expose in our hearts, Lord, what are the things that are distracting us from you, Lord. That when we wake up in the morning, what are those things that draws our attentions, Lord, away from you. I pray, Father, to every single person here, Lord, that you begin to show them, Lord, those thorns in their hearts, Lord, that are choking the word, Lord, that you've planted. And thank you, Lord, for your healing, Lord, that you begin to remove those thorns, Lord. And Father, just even in moments in our life, Lord, that we haven't really ran to you, Lord, that we've chosen to run to people, but and not you, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, that you come, Lord, and just reveal to us, Lord, what are our horses and chariots, Lord, that we trust in? What are those things that we place before you, Lord? Thank you for your word that says, Lord, a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, you will not despise. Thank you, Father, that you begin to break hearts right now, Lord. Thank you for a new thing that you're doing, Lord. Yeah, if you're here and you know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that you do not know him, that you don't run to him because you just, quite frankly, you do not know who he is. I would really like to pray with you so that you may know who Christ is. I want to pray for your heart to be softened, that the eyes of your heart would be open to see what you have in Christ. So wherever you are, just be bold and raise your hand if you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus. If you want to hear his voice as he promises that he watches over the way of the righteous, that you can hear him when he says, turn left, turn right. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing, for the journey that you're walking with us, Lord. That you're faithful, Lord, to bring it unto completion, Lord. That whatever you start, Lord, you don't do half jobs, Lord, but you finish what you start, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for this journey, Lord. And we consecrate it unto you, Lord. We consecrate our lives unto you. Our decisions. Even the places that you've planted us in, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, for those that they've gotten used to eating off the crumbs that fall off the table, Lord. That you show them where they're at, Lord. And you give them the grace, Lord, to get out of under the table, to find their seat, Lord, to find their names and sit and engage with you, Lord, and fellowship with you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You say you prepare a table for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness over our lives.